You know, we're talking about home for Christmas and being home and what that's like. And I don't know about you, but I know that one of the things that home symbolizes to me is that table that's been set up and a spread has been put on it. And maybe that's one of the things that home means to you, whether it's your house or your mom or your dad's or maybe a grandparent's house. So home represents a place to feast and to eat comfort foods, you know? All that good stuff that just satisfies and fills. Home is a place where we are comforted. It's a place that we're drawn to because of the comforts of home. That's why we want to go there. And I think probably more than anybody else, Moses understood that. When he wrote Psalm chapter 90, he opened up that psalm by saying, "Lord, through all the generations, you have been our home." Now, I find this to be a very interesting statement because at the time Moses wrote this, he was actually homeless. Years before, God had called him out of the desert and appointed him to be the one to go into Egypt and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. And that should have taken approximately 2 or so weeks for that to happen, but because of the constant complaining and grumbling and the negativity of the children of Israel, that 2-week journey turned into a 40-year journey of just wandering. And so Moses wrote this psalm as he was leading this enormous group of former slaves in their wandering. So they were without country, without land, without physical homes, and with no place to call their own. And when you look at Numbers chapter 33, you can see just how displaced these people were. It records 42 different places they set up camp in 40 years. That means they stayed everywhere a little less than a year. They never had a place where they could put down roots, where they could get settled or established, a place where they could build homes or plow fields or raise herds. Constantly moving, constantly traveling, constantly in transit. But in this one statement, "Lord, throughout the generations, you have been our home," Moses reveals the truth of their situation. You see, Moses had discovered that home was not this physical dwelling, a building that had four walls with a roof over it that contained loved ones or belongings or family heirlooms. But Moses knew that God was home, that God had always been their home, that God had been the place where they were actually living. And he knew this was more than just a metaphor or imagery, because Moses was actually living inside of God. Moses had made God his residence. He had taken up occupancy inside of God. And it was in this place that Moses had discovered that all the comforts of home actually originated with God. Moses found all the things that we as humans genuinely long for, the things that we crave. For example, Moses found the place where he could be real. He found the place where there was no need for pretense, no need to perform or impress or put on a facade. But at home, he was able to be open and to be honest and to be raw and real about what he was feeling and what he was going through, and express his fears or his frustrations or his disappointments or his anxiety. And you see this very clearly in the life of Moses as you look at the conversations that he had. In Exodus chapter 3 and 4, we find a conversation that he was having with God. God's appeared to him in a burning bush and was appointing him to be the deliverer of the Hebrew children, to lead them out of Egyptian slavery. And Moses was just real and open with God, and he said four times, when God said, "I've called you, I can't do this. I'm not up for the task. I'm not qualified. I don't know how to do that. I don't think they'll listen to me. I don't think they'll believe me. I am not eloquent of speech. I don't know how to communicate well. I am just not the guy you're looking for, because I can't." He found the place where he didn't have to fake it until he made it. He could just say right off the bat, "This isn't for me. I can't do this because I'm not qualified." You see the same type of raw honesty with him in Numbers chapter 11, when he's in the middle of leading the Hebrews through the desert. And the children of Israel are whining and complaining and fussing and moaning, and they're just dumping all of this on Moses. And so Moses goes to God, and this is the conversation that they had. Here it is, word for word. Moses told God, "Why are you treating me this way? What did I ever do to deserve this? Did I conceive these people? Am I their mother? Why dump the responsibility of all these people on me? Why tell me to carry them around like a nursing mother, carrying them all the way to the land that you promised to their ancestors? Where am I supposed to get meat for all of these people who are whining to me and saying, 'Give us meat. We want meat.' Look, I can't do this by myself. It's too much. All of these people. And if this is how you intend to treat me, then just do me a favor and kill me now. I've seen enough. I've had enough. Let me out." See, Moses had found home, the place where he could just be and say what he was feeling and say what he was thinking, and could be real, be authentic, be transparent. And Moses also knew that if he ever needed anything, all he had to do was look at home. Anything he could need was found at home. In Exodus chapter 14, 15, and 16, the children of Israel are hungry and they're thirsty, and Moses' immediate response is to ask God for supplies. Because what we need is at home. And God responded and gave them continual provision. Water that flowed from a rock, enough water to flow from a rock to quench the thirst of millions. This isn't a band of a couple of hundred people. These are millions that he led out of Egypt. Water that flowed from the rock, sweet bread that was called manna that fell from the sky, raining down and covering the ground every day. In the middle of the desert where nothing grows and nothing lives, the sky was filled with quail. Enough quail to fill the bellies of millions of people. And Deuteronomy chapter 29 tells us that the entire time they lived in the desert, their clothes and their shoes did not wear out. 40 years. 40 years. Because Moses knew anything you needed was at home. Moses knew that safety and security were found at home. He understood that protection and shelter came from God. That even though he did not have a structure to keep the enemy out. God was the four walls that surrounded him and the roof that covered him. That God was his safe haven and his place of refuge, the strong tower that he could run and hide himself inside. And you can see that he knew that without a shadow of a doubt. Standing at the edge of the Red Sea as the Egyptians were pressing in on them and they're trapped, Moses boldly tells the children of Israel in Exodus 14, 13, don't be afraid, just stand still and see the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. No panic, no scrambling for a plan, no asking for thoughts or opinions from anybody else. He just said, listen, all we got to do is go home. We have to live in the safety and the security of God. Moses knew that anything that he needed to know, he could find out at home. You see, God kept the promise that he made to Moses in Exodus 4:12 when he told him, I will be with you and I will instruct you. And so, as he led a nation of complainers who didn't always want or appreciate his leadership, as he encountered obstacle after obstacle and hurdle after hurdle, facing things that he had never faced before and had no clue on how to resolve, I'll just go home. Because everything I need to know is at home. And God instructed him and directed him and discipled him and even corrected and disciplined him. God secured his identity at home, teaching Moses who he was, who God had created him to be, the one that would deliver his people from slavery. He formed and fashioned Moses to be the leader at home. And Moses found rest at home. God promised Moses in Exodus 33:14, he said, I will go with you and I will give you rest. Now this word in Hebrew is the word nuah. And it can also be translated as calm or to be settled or to satisfy. But my favorite translation is the word comfort. Moses, I'll give you comfort. I'll comfort your frazzled nerves. I'll comfort your weary mind. I'll hold you and nestle you and settle you in your soul. I'll give you rest. And really, isn't that what all of us are looking for? A place where we can go and be ourselves, where we don't have to pretend or perform or impress anybody or act like we got our stuff together? Aren't we looking for a place where we can find safety and security and stability and protection spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically? Aren't we looking for a place where we can find provision and supplies and tools and resources for every need that crops up in our life? Aren't we looking for a safe place to learn and to discover who we really are? Aren't we looking for a safe place to discover our identity and learn what our purpose on this planet actually is? A place that will be honest and truthful. Aren't we looking for a place where our souls can be comforted? And as you keep reading through the Bible, you discover that this is not just something God gave Moses. it wasn't just a perk that Moses got because he said yes to this very daunting challenge, but this is the way God intended humanity to live all along. God has always desired and planned that we would make our home, our dwelling inside of Him. Because when you read Deuteronomy 33:27, it states that God is our home and in His arms are our everlasting foundation. His arms are our foundation and He is the place in which we are residing. Psalm 91, I read it last week during worship. That entire psalm is written to encourage us to make God our dwelling place, that God would be the place that we are hiding and taking cover and refuge in, that it's underneath the shelter of His wings that we're actually living and abiding. And then Acts 17:28 proclaims that it is in Him being Jesus, it is in Him that we live and we move and we have our being and we exist. We're living inside of Him. And then Jesus invites us in John chapter 15, verse 4, to live in Me and make your home in Me just as I do in you. I find it interesting that for those of us who follow Jesus, we understand, we've been told from the beginning, and we get the idea that when we enter into a relationship with Father God through Jesus Christ, that Jesus moves in our heart, right? That He lives inside of our heart. So all of Him comes into this place. How is it that we missed the fact that all of this is supposed to move into His heart? Jesus just said it. Live in Me. Come make your home in Me just like I made my home in you. And we tell Him, come in and do what you want to do. And be comfortable here and occupy this space. And yet we never do the other part. We never do the flip side of that where we are moving inside of Him. You see, this is more than just imagery. The Bible is full of imagery where it takes human images and ideas to convey a spiritual truth so that our mind can grab hold of it and begin to make those applications. But this is not imagery. This is not a word picture to convey this idea or concept. This is supposed to be our reality. Father God actually intended each one who would follow Him to make our home inside of Him, to reside in Him, that He would be our dwelling place, our place of habitation, our residence, the place where we exist, where we have all of our stuff. This is so much deeper than salvation. Salvation just simply gets you through the door. When you accept that invitation to be in relationship with Father God through Jesus Christ, and you've confessed your sins, you've repented of your sins, you have now walked through the doorway, and you are into the entryway. And sadly, most of us stop right there. Well, we're in. And either we don't know that there's more, or we think this is enough. And some of us are still struggling and fighting those same demons that we were fighting before we walked through the door. And we're struggling with addiction, and we're struggling with identity, and we're struggling with habits, and we are struggling with attitudes and lies that we have believed. Could it be because we have never left the door and we hear the world too loud on the other side? See, when he said, "You make your home in me," when Jesus said, "Make your home in me," he never invited you to come in and stay at the door, to live in the entryway, in the foyer. He never even intended for you to be a guest where you walk in and you mind your manners and you maintain social etiquette and you barely sit on the furniture and you're very polite. He never even intended you to be a familiar guest. You know, I have those friends where I can go in their house and I sit on their furniture like an Indian and I got my feet up on their stuff and I get in their fridge and I can get whatever I want. That's not even what Jesus meant. Jesus said, "It's your home. Make your home here." And so everything that's here belongs to you. All the heirlooms, all the memorabilia, all the possessions are yours because you're making it your home. Because he said it's your home. You know, I'm a dreamer. I've shared that with you, and I dream a lot. And one of the things that I dream of frequently is a house. But it is the most magnificent house I've ever seen. And it's enormous. And there are hallways and nooks and crannies and rooms everywhere. And in my dreams, I'm moving down the halls and I'm looking at bedroom after bedroom after bedroom after bedroom, and they're all different. Every room is different, and the furniture in every room is different, and the colors in the room are different, and the things in the room are different. And there are sunrooms, and there are reading rooms, and there are porticos, and there's garden spaces, and it's enormous. And I think that what I'm dreaming is his heart. And what he's showing me is there's so much more that I've never seen. That there's so much more to discover. And each time I have this dream, I feel like it's the invitation to come deeper and come see what else there is to see. Because it's all yours. The rooms are yours, and the things in the room are yours. And it's yours to come in and make your home and get comfortable there. And to use what is there. And I think it's an invitation that we all have. I think the problem is we never leave the front door. And so we've been in relationship with Father God 1 year, 5 years, 50 years, and we're still at the front door. And all of the things that we need, all of the things that we're looking for, those things that our humanity yearns for, are just right past the doorway. right past the foyer, in this room or that room. All those things that we need, we have, and yet we are not accessing them. So how do we do that? How do we get past the entryway and move into the living spaces, fully realizing that God is our home? How do we have what Moses had? Well, we do what Moses did. You see, Moses had a habit of spending time with God. And some of you may be thinking, oh, here it is, it's that again. But that is what it is. God didn't make it really hard or complicated for us. He simply said, come spend time with me. And that was the way that Moses lived. And one of the evidences of that is found in Exodus 33:7-11, where it tells us that Moses went out to the tent of meeting every day to meet with God. Now, the tent of the meeting was a tent that God had instructed Moses to set aside, to set aside and dedicate for nothing but the purpose of meeting with God. So when they were wandering in the desert, they would have a place to go and meet with God. That's why it's called the tent of the meeting. And it was set up outside of camp. And so Moses would go out there. And the Bible says that the children of Israel would stand in the doorway of their own tent. Get this. They just stood in the doorway. And they watched Moses go into the tent. And then they would watch the presence of God descend from heaven so thick that it was visible to the naked eye and cover the tent. And the Bible says that it was there that God and Moses met face to face and spoke with one another as a friend. While the children of Israel stood at the door, they watched Moses go in. That's it. That's it. It's not this ritualistic thing. It is not this form. There's no protocol because they sat face to face and spoke as one would with a friend. And I think that you and I have misunderstood what prayer is about, because if we're going to be honest, most of us think prayer is a burden. It's just another thing that's on my to-do list. One more thing I have to get done. And so we're just going through the motions. We're just moving through the form. Same thing, day after day after day. And we think we're doing something, but all we're doing is walking around the door. Hanging out in the foyer. He wants to talk. He doesn't want you to talk at him. He wants to talk with you. He wants to hear what's in your heart, and then he wants to tell you what's in his heart. And I think that if we ever can let ourselves get to the place where we get into the secret place and his presence descends upon us, and we're really having this conversation where it's face to face, prayer will no longer be a burden. It will no longer be this thing that I have to check off on my list of stuff I have to do, but it would be something I yearn and crave for. Maybe you're like me, I don't want to get out of bed in the morning. I'm not a morning person. But once I get up, I really don't even want to leave home. It's just really comfortable there. It's easy there. I don't have to, you know, fix my hair to stay home or put on makeup. I don't even have to brush my teeth if I don't want to. Days I just want to stay there and sleep later, cuddle up, relax, piddle around. And then I'm reminded I'm an adult and I have responsibilities, and so I need to do, get dressed, go out and be in the public. And then after I've been out, there are days that I can't wait to get home. It's been a long day, been a hard day, been a tough day, been a stressful day, been a busy day. I don't even have food in the house, but I don't care about stopping by Kroger. I just want to go home. See, I think that when we have made God our home, that's what prayer conversation with Him is like. I don't want to leave. I just want to stay. Because I've found all the comforts. And I can't wait to get back. Not I have to pray, but can I? Can I stop what I'm doing right now? So that I can just be with Him? That's what it's supposed to be like. That's what He always intended. He never meant to burden you, to pressure you. That's the lie of the enemy. He always meant for you to find solace and comfort as you live inside of Him. You see, it was inside the tent of the meeting that Moses learned the ways of God and was able to fully understand, or more fully understand. I don't know that he ever fully comprehended all that God is, but he gained such great knowledge and understanding by being in the secret place. It was in the tent of the meeting that Moses discovered that God was truly home, that was the place that he belonged, even though he was a transient nomad moving throughout the desert continually and had no home and no country, no city, that God was really home. So when you and I follow the example of Moses and we are in the secret place, we're actually moving past the entryway into all the places, the rooms, and the spaces that God has created for us to explore and discover. As we pray, we're moving from room to room, becoming aware of all the things that He has and realizing that those things are actually mine, that those are the things that Jesus died to give us. And we're discovering the heirlooms and the antiques and the treasures and experiencing the comforts of home. Discovering that we can be real with Him. Honest and open about the things that we feel. You know, that's what Moses was doing. And Moses just didn't spew off at God and then walk away. But there was conversation that followed that where God said, okay, this is how you feel. Now, here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want you to see. Here's strength. Here's grace. Here's mercy. Here's hope. Here's help. God just downloaded all of those things on him. So we can come to God and say, this is what I'm feeling, this is what I'm thinking, this is what's going on in my mind. I don't have to come and tell him what I think he wants to hear from me. What would be the good Christian girl response? I can come and just say, blah. Here's all my stuff. And then we can talk about it. I can be raw. I can be real. You can come and find security and stability there in a world that's ever changing and it moves so fast that it makes our heads spin. We need a place to be anchored in where it's stable and consistent and it's sure. That no matter what life is hurling at me, I know that he is the four walls that cover me and protect me. And I know that no matter how hard the enemy huffs and puffs, he'll never blow that house down. I need a place that I know that no matter what I need, mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, relationally, no matter what I need, I find it inside of him. When I'm trying to discover who I am and what my purpose is and why was I even born, that I'm not looking for the world to define me and tell me who I am and tell me what my gender is or tell me what my sexuality is or tell me why I was made and what my career is supposed to be. That when I need comfort because I'm frazzled from life, that I don't need a bottle or a pill or a credit card or ice cream. Because I have all that at home. And so he says, will you make your home? Make your home in me, your dwelling place in me. You know, Bill said last week that home is where his heart is. And many of us stood up and said that we wanted to hear the heartbeat of God, or we wanted to hear the heartbeat more clearly. But could it be that we don't hear the heartbeat because we're standing at the door? And the heart is discovered as we're moving through rooms. As we're moving throughout all of the structure, that the further we go, the clearer the heartbeat comes. See, we want to stay at the door and hear and have it all, but it doesn't work that way. You got to move past the door to hear the heartbeat. You have to move past the door to experience all the freedom that he's given you. You've got to get past the door and into the rooms to find the deliverance that he has promised you. You have to get past the door and into the rooms and moving through it to find the healing that is yours. A lot of times we're saying, where are you? And he says, I'm inside. Move closer. I can't hear you. You're not here. Yes, I am, but you're going to have to get out of the entryway. Where's all the stuff that you said I could have? It's all here in the rooms. But you're going to have to move out of the foyer and get out there and begin to discover all of the stuff that I promised you so that you can lay hold of it and use it and move in it. And that means you got to get in the secret place. It means you got to talk with him face to face. That's got to be the way you live. Not because you're in a bind this week. but it's the way you live. Some of us come here and we're wondering, what's the big hoopla that happens during worship all of this time? And why is everybody whatever? And how come we have to sing this long? And can't we just move on? Could it be that you feel that way because you're just at the entryway? That you don't know what to worship him for because you don't know who he is and what he has, because that's the only place you've ever been, and you just know that he saved you, and now you're kind of like, yeah, so what's next? Get out into the rooms. Wander through the halls. Make him your home. He will not do it for you. He spread the table, but you have to pick up the fork and the spoon. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good, but you have to taste it.